I want to talk to you this morning about community. What is a community? A community, according to Webster, if you don't know what a word means, that's a good place to go, is a body of people that have a common organization or interest, live in the same place, governed by the same laws, expectations, or a society at large. Could be a whole nation, could be a town, a county. The people in general make up a community. The people of a particular geographical region make up a community. People of common character or likenesses make up communities. Breckenridge, Texas is a community. We have all kinds of community organizations. The city is in essence, a community of communities. God created us to need a community. Every ethnic group, every gathering of people, every town, every county, every state make up community, but people individually need to be a part of a community. And you are. Everybody in here is part of a community. Some kind, and several communities within the community. God created us in His image, in His likeness. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the earth." In essence, what He said. So God is revealed in Scripture, even in Genesis chapter 1, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's a community of the Godhead. God the Father points to the Lord Jesus and to the Spirit. The Spirit points to God and to the Son, the Father and the Son. The Son points to the Father to the Spirit. They exist and have their essence of existence, of their being, their very nature is that of a community. They're in agreement with one another. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always in agreement with one another. We don't have that privilege, do we? Where you're always in agreement with your children, or your wife, or your community, or the community inside the community that you're part of. Sometimes we don't agree with one another. But we are created to live in the midst of relationships with others. I always find it kind of humorous when somebody says, "Well, I just practice my Christianity by myself." You may practice a Christianity that you've made up in your mind by yourself, but you don't participate in biblical Christianity by yourself, because that's not the way God made you. Every person who's ever lived needs to be a part of a community of others. An on-mission Christian, or an on-mission Sunday school class, or a small group needs to see itself as a community. This word community has the same root as commune. You ever heard of communes? Where people live, wall themselves up, and they live in a commune. And somebody usually rules over them. And things, as far as the communes that I've known about, don't always go very well. Christianity is not supposed to be a commune where we build a fortress and go inside and live it separated and segregated from everybody else. I want to show you today how Jesus went into a community, in this place, the community of Galilee, to set up his mission headquarters in order to accomplish his earthly mission. Look at John chapter 1, if you will. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. Now, last week we looked at how that Jesus made disciples, how they followed him and he taught them, and he's continuing that. But he leaves where he was, outside of Bethany, where they were baptizing, and he says, "I'm going to Galilee." The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were sitting or still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The first thing I want you to see here is that every community has characteristics. The characteristics of a community are important to the mission of God. Most everybody that lived around the Sea of Galilee were fishermen, or they were involved in the industry of fishing. They had a common vocation. So if you want to know a community, you need to look at the vocational expressions of that community. Think about your community, where you work, where you live, the business, the commerce that's here in Breckenridge. These people were mostly fishermen. Fishermen were courageous people, hardworking. They had a stick-to-it-until-you-get-the-job-done kind of an attitude, and they had to in order to survive. Has that changed very much? You may not be a fisherman, but you have to survive. You have to engage in some kind of vocation in order to eat and have a place to sleep and clothes on your back, etc. The second thing here is location. They lived in the same geographical region all around, near or by the Sea of Galilee. Some of them lived in the small towns outside of where they were here in Galilee, in Capernaum, Bethsaida. But they were all a part of a culture. We live in a ever-changing culture in our day. The culture around the Sea of Galilee in the first century didn't change a whole lot. You fished. You ate fish. You carried on your business. You provided for your family. You worshiped at the synagogue, if you went to the synagogue. Perhaps you served the Roman government in some way, tax collectors or whatever. But there was a culture. You live in a culture. We call it American culture. We're used to plenty. We're used to living our lifestyles with all of the amenities that we have. We have all kinds of high technology and all that kind of stuff that makes up our culture. And then fourthly, we have religious backgrounds and teachings. Let's go back to the thought that everyone worships something or somebody. What do you worship? Well, how do I know what I worship? What is it that occupies your attention more than anything else? What do you spend your time doing? Well, I don't have the time to do anything but work. You have to work. When you're not working, what occupies your mind? If you live the lifestyle of a worshiper, then it seems to stand to reason that the one who occupies our minds ought to be our God. So that we work as unto the Lord. So that we rest as unto the Lord. So that we relate as unto the Lord. When we're relating with one another. As we live in a community, we relate to one another as a people of God. Now, there's all kinds of communities. There's a community where Marlon works. It's a prison. There's a community in that prison. Everybody's a prisoner. Well, Marlon's not. Yet. Yeah. There's a community of students at our schools. There's a community of workers where you work. There's a community in team sports, football community, basketball community, a track community, a golf community. And you just kind of do life within those communities. But you're also a member of the community of God. Inside that community. Now what we do is we take our life experiences, what our mom and daddy taught us, or what grandma's passed down to us, or grandpa. And then we take our traditions of our society that we grew up in different generational perspectives. The kids that are in elementary school today do not have the same perspective of life as a retired man or woman living at the same time. A teenager of today doesn't have the same perspectives of life that you had when you were a teenager, if you're not a teenager anymore. The young parents don't have the same perspective as you had when you were a young parent, because culture has changed quickly and dramatically. So we get all of these traditions, our upbringing, our understanding of life, our understanding of the purpose of life, our religious teachings, our biblical knowledge that we have, and we put it all in a big chili bowl and we mix it up. And then out comes our worldview and how we do life. All of that stuff put together makes up who you are. On Wednesday nights, we have a bunch of kids here, about different ages. We come from different family backgrounds. I talk to the teachers who deal with the kids on Wednesday night. They come out of a culture that is completely different from when I was a kid. I mean, it's changed so much. And out of their mouths and out of their lives come expressions of life that are completely removed from how a man my age grew up. Our culture has changed. And we're all trying to make life make sense. These children that come are trying to make sense. I was thrilled this week when Doris was sharing with me about some of the little boys in her class. Their lights are coming. The light of the gospel is coming on in their minds. As Christians, as part of a Christian community, we are on a mission with God to make disciples. That's who we are, and that's what we're about. What we need to understand is that people generally accept a community before they accept Christ. Did you get that? Our church culture for all of my life has revolved around a different approach to ministry than you living as a missionary. It has revolved around personalities and programs rather than lifestyles of worshipers of God who are on mission to make disciples. Church people may wonder why people they invite to come to church don't come to church like they did when we were children or when we were young adults. I want to suggest to you that the reason they don't respond like they used to is church isn't as much a central part of the culture as it used to be. The church is here in the community, but people in the community have tried all of these different things to try to find the purpose and meaning of life, none of which can satisfy or bring purpose and meaning to life. And we're here in the midst of them, and they don't know whether to trust us or not. They don't know if we're safe. A while back, we had a Narcotics Anonymous group that met here in the church, and I'd go over there sometimes anonymously. They didn't know who I was. That's fun. And they'd talk, you know, and somebody in the group would say, "Why don't you come to church here?" "Oh, I'd never go to that church." "Why not?" "It's too big." I was thinking, too big? You got to be kidding. See, their perspective of this church was, it's big. The building's big. Look at all these buildings around here. If I were to walk in there, I don't know if they would accept me or not. People generally will accept a community of believers before they accept Christ. So when we invite them, just invite them to come to church, they say, "I don't know about that. I don't think I'm gonna do that. That's out of my comfort zone." People outside the church, outside of Christ, are a part of a community that they're comfortable with. And to invite them into another community outside of where they're comfortable is really a major step. Now, they have their way of living. They have their own lifestyles. They have their own ideas. They have their worldview. And now here we are as Christians, and we're trying to move them from lostness to salvation. How are you going to do that if you can't get them to come to church? May I suggest that you begin by introducing yourself to someone or proving yourself to be safe, proving yourself that you're someone who can be trusted, proving yourself someone to be genuine, and not just somebody out there with a Christian written across his forehead says, "Come to our church." I read something this week. Did you know, this is awesome, did you know that if I, as the pastor, reveal who I am to a person who's outside the church, and I invite them to church, they're probably not going to come. If you, as a layperson, a non-preacher, invite them, they're 50% more likely to come to be a part of your community than if I invited them. You've got power. You've got influence that I don't have. Isn't that something? Do preachers have that bad of a reputation? Well, depending on who you're talking to. But the thing is, that's the way God designed it. Is that everybody is a part of the mission of God. And that you have influence and power where you are. People will generally accept you before they accept Christ. And so as you're out here in the community living the lifestyle of a worshiper, you're pointing to Christ. You're not necessarily preaching a message, though you should be sharing Christ with them in ever-increasing steps. But you're not just out here trying to get a notch on your Bible. You're not just trying to get somebody baptized. You're not just trying to get somebody to join Bethany Baptist Church. You're trying to get somebody from hell to heaven. If you lead somebody to Christ and they go to the First United Methodist Church, hallelujah! In most cases, if you've influenced them and you're the one who earned their trust and you're the one who's given them genuine Christian love, they'll come to your church. Amen? Sometimes people reject Christ because of past experiences with church or church people. Now, Roman numeral number 3, I've put in there, a loving biblical community exhibits God's love or manifests God's love for those not following Christ. In our mission statement, it says, love others as you love yourself. When those who aren't following Christ are welcomed into a small community of believers, then they begin to become eyewitnesses of Christian love and seeing needs being met, needs for life. We've seen a tragic example this week in our community of someone who was looking for life and never found it. And I'm not saying that's any one person's or a group of people's fault, but that's the desperation that's in the culture. A prime example. So as we reach out to people, reach the world. It's the third statement of our mission statement. Through our actions, through our conversations, through our connections with people in our vocation, in our geographical area, in our culture. What happens is that the love of God is manifested through His people, and they'll be more likely to come to Christ in steps of faithfulness, plowing the ground, putting in the seed, watering, cultivating, and then God gives a harvest. Now, look at John chapter 17 for a moment. Sticking with the idea that being a part of a community is necessary in the mission of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about the apostles, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That would be you. Jesus prayed this prayer for you. "That all of them may be one, Father." Just, now watch this. That Christians would be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. So why? That the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. What is giving God glory? It's worship. The glory of God manifested in you is the manifestation of glorious worship to God. "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." As who? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity." Why? "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Beloved, when people see the love of God in God's people, it has a wonderful attraction for the glory of God. Verse 24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And the reason he's in you is to glorify God amongst the people that your life touches. That brings us to the fourth thing. A community of disciples opens hearts to salvation and eternal life. Back in John chapter 1, verse 47, look what happened. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Your Bible may see where there's no hypocrisy or no guile, no pretense. I believe I'd be like Nathanael. He asked, how do you know me? I've never seen you before. How do you know me? Jesus responded, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. And his response was, he knew that he was talking to some unordinary or extraordinary person. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. Now notice, here's what I want you to see. Jesus saw Nathanael. He looked at him. As a disciple of God, as a person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who do you see? Can you see people? Do you see people that are outside of Christ, outside of the church, lost? When you see people, what do you look at? Are you just looking at them in general ways? I tell you what I hear a lot in Christian conversations is, look at that guy. He's an idiot. Look at that guy. Look at his hair. It's purple. Look at that guy. He looks like he got his face caught in a tackle box. Look at that guy. Pants on the ground, looking like a fool with his pants on the ground. And we judge people by the way they look. Listen, if your pants are baggy, you're part of a baggy pants community. If you want the guy to pull his pants up, invite him to your community where you wear your pants up. Influence him. Love him. Embrace him. Help him. Look at that guy. He's got tattoos all the way up to his ears. Tattoos won't hurt you. I'm not saying go get a bunch of tattoos. Understand? The truth is, the Bible says don't get them. But why do people get tattoos? Why is it culturally acceptable or socially acceptable to get tattoos all over your body now? Everybody that sees another person with a tattoo says, I'm a part of that community. I got a tattoo. You don't see it? And so there's nothing more wrong with them having a tattoo than it is for you to be a part of a bass club when it comes to knowing Christ. Your bass club can take the place of God just as much as their worldview that says tattoos are great takes the place of God. You see, in reality, the things that we do on the outside are expressions of who we are on the inside, and what we express on the outside reveals what we worship. Everybody's a part of a community. Don't criticize somebody else's community. Jesus came to redeem those who are part of another community than Christ's community. Now, the second thing here is Jesus looked at Nathanael and he knew everything about him. He said, I saw you before Philip found you under the fig tree. God was at work through Christ before Nathanael ever knew who he was. Now, we can't know someone like that, at least not to that extent. But because the Spirit of God lives in us and the Word of God abides in us, Jesus can still speak through us to the hearts of people and bring them to faith. I've had people tell me, and it came up in our Sunday school class this morning, I didn't bring it up, they brought it up. I've had people tell me, man, you read my mail today. No, I didn't. I read the Word of God that read your mail. The Holy Spirit brings to our minds as disciples of Christ the truth of the Word of God that we have invested our time and energies into, so that when a moment comes when God is at work in a person outside of Christ, that Spirit of God brings that Word to mind and we speak the rhema of God to them. And when God speaks, it will not turn to Him void. The Holy Spirit works in and through the believers to work and to will according to God's good pleasure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now watch this. That's in the New Testament somewhere, if I can only find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 10. Verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In other words, who knows your thoughts except you? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, all that is saying this. When you as a believer encounter a man who does not know Christ, and you begin pouring your life into that person, and the Spirit of God is in you speaking to that person as God works in their lives to give them ears to hear, something's got to give. They're going to accept you before they accept Christ. They're going to accept Christ when they're exposed to a loving community of believers who meet one another's needs. They're going to accept Christ in you as you walk the lifestyle of a worshiper filled with the Spirit and walking in the truth. We can effectively minister to people with the truth. We can walk with God in such a way that He lives His life through us as we live the lifestyle of a worshiper, making disciples. Can you think of anything greater that a person can do than walk with God in a community of people who walk with God? What greater purpose could a person have than making disciples? And then seeing those disciples mature. That's the Roman numeral number 5. Disciples mature spiritually in an environment of healthy relationships. You know, most people don't have healthy relationships outside of Christ. Philippians 2:4 says, each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Romans 15, verse 7 says this, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. It's worship, isn't it? For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may worship God, glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing hymns to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you people. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in Him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we see is Jesus modeling for us how He went into a community, saw Himself as on mission for the Father, seeking to save that which is lost. And He worked within a community of fishermen. He talked to them. He taught them. He earned their trust. He challenged them. And one by one, they believed Him. And they went out into the community then, imitating Him, inviting others to come and see, to come here and see the Word of God. Now, are you a part of a community of believers? Well, I come to church. Yeah, you sure do. But are you a part of a community of believers? Are you part of a group of people that can sit down and as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another? Are you a part of a community that studies the Word of God together and prays together and loves one another and cares for one another? I assure you, brothers, everybody in this room needs to be a part of a small group of believers, a community of faith. Participate in a small community of believers. What community outside the church do you have influence in? Vocational? Location? At school, sports, FFA, 4-H, chambers of commerce, business community, retired community, neighborhood, civic group. What community are you a part of where you can have influence for the glory of God? Think about it. Ask God to show you opportunities to build relationship with people for the purpose of making disciples. Not just being a part of that club. Not just working at that place. Your own mission. You're a missionary for God. Be a part of a community, making disciples, doing life together, bringing people into the kingdom of God so they might have eternal life. Community is important, isn't it? Very important. Maybe God's calling you to be a part of His community today. Maybe He's been working in you already. Stop isolating yourself. Begin to trust the people of God. Well, you don't understand. I've been hurt so many times, I'm not about to be vulnerable again to God's people. Brother, let me tell you something. Or sister, God's people are sinners. And we're going to hurt one another. We're going to disappoint one another. Let's just get real. Churches aren't perfect. If you're looking for one that's perfect, if you're looking for somewhere there's never going to be any heartache or pain, you're not going to find it. You got to start somewhere to begin trusting God first and then becoming a part of a community that will love you, take care of you, and you them. And all of these other communities that you're a part of are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. They can be platforms for you proclaiming the gospel. That's my challenge. Is for you to consider yourself a part of a Christian community that exists for the sole purpose of enlarging the Christian community. And if you're looking for life, that's where you're going to find it.